The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I was coming up here the other night, and I decided I wasn't going to take the back roads. And I had my truck with me, so I figured if I got stuck someplace, I could probably get out. So I came up the road, and I was driving on this side, and I got to a spot where there was a huge hole in the middle of the road, all the way down the road. And it was that deep, and I didn't know whether I was going to get on the other side of the road. I made it, and I made it home too, obviously. But be careful. Take the back roads if you can, especially during the week. Right now, you could get through if you had to, but you'll be driving in the grass and on the berm. I did it. It's fine, but want everybody to be safe, especially the guys who are working on the road. We want them to definitely be safe as we're driving, so please do that. You know, I believe there are two kinds of people, and my story just proved it. There are two types of people. There are those who follow the rules, and there are those who think that the rules are nothing more than suggestions. As you can tell, I'm one of those that thinks, well, it says road closed, but do they really mean the road is closed? Right? I mean, most of us don't like rules. I mean, rules limit us, right? I want to do it the way I want to do it. I want things to be the way I want it to be. They don't allow me to do what I want to do. The rules keep us within certain areas. Now understand, I understand the importance of having the road closed while the workers are working. It's for their safety. I agree with that. During the week, I will not do what I did the other night. But it was dark. Nobody was around. And I disobeyed the rule because it says road closed. Now, how many of you regularly use a GPS when you're traveling someplace? You don't know where you're going. You plug it into your phone, right? Either Google or Siri or one of them, you know? And when the Google Maps or Siri tells you, take the next exit. How many of you think, well, they know what they're talking about. I better follow. Or are you the kind of person like me who says, well, that's a suggestion. I think I'll go a different way. Because I know where I'm going. I know how to get there. And this way will be more adventuresome. There's the old funny thing about how the fact that men don't ever stop and ask for directions. Why? Because we're used to being lost, and it's okay with us. We have no excuse now because we have Siri and we have Google Maps. And see, the amazing thing about Google Maps and Siri is that if I decide not to take that route, if I decide to go down a different road, what does Google do for me? Reroute. It recalculates according to what I have decided to do. Oh, isn't that awesome? It is great for that. The problem is that if that's what we think should happen, what about in real life? What about in my life? Do I expect God to change the people around me to fit me? Or do I expect God to change the situations in my life because this is the way I want to go? Well, I can expect that all I want, but I'm sorry, God doesn't recalculate. He doesn't reroute. He has his plans. He has his things he wants us to do. He has those things that he demands of us, and we need to follow it. See, we cannot, as Christians in our life, expect Jesus to change to fit us. We can't expect him to have done things differently for me. See, he is the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who changes us. He doesn't change everybody to suit us. He changes us to suit him. He makes demands of us. And I know some people will say, man, I don't like that word. Demand and command, there's not a whole lot of difference there. He says, keep my commandments. These are things that Jesus demands of us, what we must do to be called children of God. We've talked about two of them. We talked about loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. That's a demand. That's a commandment. We are to do this. We are told to love our neighbors as ourselves. So it's naturally we're progressing into this new series of what does Jesus demand of us? So there are a lot of other things. I think it's important if Jesus says in the Great Commission, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I command you. Or everything I have commanded. We need to know what they are. So we're going to run through. We got 10 weeks of running through things that Jesus demands from us. They're not optional. We don't get to pick and choose which ones we want to follow. This is what must happen if we want to spend eternity with Him. Now, I want you to make sure you understand from the outset, I am not talking about works-based salvation. I'm not saying that in order for you to be saved, you must do these things. What I am saying is that if you are saved, you will do these things. It's a result of our salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God, given by the grace of God because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now that that has happened, what do we do? How do we act? Do we still do it the old way or do we do it a new way? And we're all going to talk all about that. But I want you to understand, it's not about salvation. Believe me, it's all about salvation. But the fact that Jesus demands some things of us has nothing to do with our salvation. That is set. That is secure. It is where we are. But we need to understand if that is true, in order for us to say, yes, I am a child of God, this is the proof of it. I'll get to that in a second, too, why that's important. So we're going to look at the first one. This is the most obvious one that I thought of. And this was, you must be born again. We've heard that. I don't know. I've been in the church most of my life. I grew up in a church where if the door was open, we were watching. We were there. We were, you know, watching the pastor clean the windows, you know, that kind of stuff. We were in church. We were taught in church. We went to Sunday night. We went to Wednesday night. We were there Sunday morning. And we've always heard about being born again. And it's like, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? If we take a look at Scripture, especially the Gospels, we'll see that the leaders of the church during the time of Christ, they had an issue with Jesus. They had multiple issues with Jesus. And that was the ruling council was called the Sanhedrin. And it was full of Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the rulers of the day. These were the ones who were teaching the people. These were the ones who would determine, you know, what was being taught and what needed to be taught. They were making sure that the sacrifices were being done correctly and all the things were being done right. These were the elders and the deacons of the day in the Jewish temple. And they had a bone to pick with Jesus because he threatened their authority with the people. They saw that he was going to them, him, going to Jesus and touting him, but they weren't, you know, they weren't paying attention to the Pharisees and Sadducees as much. So what they do, they would go and they would send people to talk to Jesus. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll realize that some of those encounters weren't exactly pleasant for those who were coming to Jesus to challenge him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't always walk away saying, hey, what a great guy, right? Some of those people were antagonistic towards Christ. But not everybody. Not all of the Sanhedrin was against Christ. Not all of the Sanhedrin wanted to kill him. There are those who wanted to hear what he had to say. And one of those men was a man named Nicodemus. We know from the book of John that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee who was in the Sanhedrin. We know that from John 3:1. This says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He is one of the members of the Sanhedrin. He's a ruler and he is there. And he comes, and you probably, if you've been in church, you probably heard this story before, but he comes and he speaks to Jesus. He comes to Jesus at night. And I want to make sure you understand that we do not have any proof in Scripture that he came at night because he was afraid of what the rest of the Sanhedrin would say. We have nothing that says that, but it is possible because he came alone that he didn't exactly want everyone to know that what he was doing. But there's no biblical proof for it. Okay, we speculate there. He wanted to hear Jesus out before he decided on whether or not Jesus was a threat or not. And later we find out that actually Nicodemus will actually stand up for Jesus in the council. Now, he doesn't say it by name, but he stands up for what needs to happen. So I want to read from John chapter 7, starting with verse 50. And this is where we see him actually stand up for Jesus. The council had been meeting and they had been arguing and discussing what they're going to do with Jesus. And Nicodemus stands up in the middle of them. It says Nicodemus, who had gone to him before. This is after Nicodemus had visited Jesus. And it says, who was one of them, he's one of the ruling council, said to them, does not our law judge a man without first hearing him or hearing and learning what he does? What he is saying is, now wait a minute, doesn't the law say that we first have to hear what somebody says before we start passing judgment on him? And as a member of the ruling council, Nicodemus would have been responsible for going and talking to Jesus and finding out what he is saying. In the church today, you know, that's one of the responsibilities of the elders. If somebody comes in the church and starts espousing some teaching that maybe we're not so sure of, our job is to go to that person and say, okay, explain it to me. Talk to me. And then we determine, is that biblical? And if it is, great. We endorse it. We say, fine, brother, go right ahead. If not, or sister, or if not, then we go to them, we say, you must be quiet, because that is not wrong. And this is what it says in Scripture, and this is why what you're saying is wrong. We do that as a group. And Nicodemus is saying, Jesus needs to speak to the whole group. But before that, Nicodemus has gone to Jesus, because he knew his responsibility was to hear from those who were teaching and possibly leading the people astray. So he comes to Jesus to question him, and we see that in John 3, verses 2 through 7. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He is first recognizing the fact that they know that Jesus is from God because of the signs, because of the miracles, because of the things that he has done, that he is from God. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you what I said to you. You must be born again. Father, your word is amazing. It is true. It is mighty. It cuts to the bone. Father, I pray that it would cut to our bone today. That it would increase our faith and our understanding of who you are and of the fact that we must be born again. Amen. See, Nicodemus admits that they know that Jesus is from God. He shows the signs. He's done all the miracles. He's done things that show that he is a God, and he is from God, and he is a prophet. He is from God the Father, sent to the people, and he's a prophet. He knew that those miracles were proof. And when Jesus says to him, truly, truly, you must be born again in order to inherit the kingdom of God, Nicodemus is puzzled. He's confused. Now, wait a minute. What? I must be born again. How is that possible? How can a man be born again? I mean, how do you can't crawl back into your mother's womb and be born again. Nicodemus is thinking physically. He's thinking fleshly. He's not thinking spiritually. Because Jesus says to him, why are you surprised by this? You shouldn't be surprised. He should know this to be true because there are so many clues in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures. Remember, at this time, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So when they talk about it's written, where is it written? It's written in the Torah. It's written in the Psalms. It's written in the prophets. All this stuff that Jesus is basing his ministry on is Old Testament. It's written in there. It states that you must be born again in a way. So how could Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, how could he miss it? Just to give you an example, if I go back to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, this is what God says. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you, this is the born again. This is the new stuff. You will be given a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And you will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That stone in your heart, that hard heart that you have will be gone. And I will give you a new heart. You will be born again is what he's saying. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You will follow my GPS. He promises a cleansing from sin. And it's a cleansing that does not come from the sacrifice of animals. Came from one place, the sacrifice of his son, and that's what he's talking about. He's going to give us a new spirit, and he's going to give us the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Nicodemus should have known this. He should have seen the connection between the promises Jesus was saying and the demand he was making that we must be born again. It is apparent. But he doesn't see it. So what Jesus does, he goes on and he explains the role of God's Spirit and what that will play in all of this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Born, you know, if I'm born of the flesh, I'm of the flesh. You can touch me, it's flesh. But to be born of the Spirit, it's spirit. Jesus, I'm talking about, Nicodemus, I'm talking about two different things here. I'm not talking about being born from your mother again. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Understand that this phrase, born again. To be born again means actually to be born from above. That's what that means, to be born from above. See, you and I, we have this real need in our lives to be born from above. We need a heart change. We need our heart to be different. We need our spirit to be different, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Being born again is an act that God imparts on us, gives us eternal life when we believe in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, the stone heart, the old spirit, the spirit that only thought of the flesh is gone. It's passed away. But behold, the new has come. Now, why is that? Why do we have to, you know, tell a child, you need to do this. What's their first question? Why? Why? Why do we need to be born again? And it's a logical question. You know, why is that? See, we have to understand, though, we may be alive in the flesh. I am, for now, I am alive. My heart is beating. My lungs are working. The rest of my organs, they should be working like they're supposed to. But they're keeping me alive. My brain is sending the impulses to do what it's supposed to do. I'm alive in the flesh. But when we are born, before we encounter Christ, before we accept him as our Savior, you and I are dead in our spirits. Paul says it In Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses in sin. You were dead in your trespasses in sin. We are born dead in spirit. Flesh is what we are by nature. When we come out of our mother's womb, we are flesh and bone. That's what ordinary humanity is. That's the way God intended it. We're born, we're flesh. When we're born in the world, it's a natural condition that we may be alive in the flesh, but spiritually we are dead. We are lifeless. We're not born spiritually alive. It's not our fault, right? We didn't intend for that to happen. We are born spiritually dead. We are born spiritual zombies. We get close to Halloween. We're zombies. We really are. We are the walking dead. Because outside it looks like we're alive. But unless we have Christ in our lives and we have been reborn, we are spiritually dead inside. Walking around thinking that we're alive, when in reality we are dead. I'll be honest with you, there are whole churches that are all nothing but spiritual zombies. How do I know that? Scripture tells me. If we go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, this is what Jesus said to the church at Sardis. This is the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know your works. They are in the flesh, they are alive, and they are doing all kinds of stuff. It's exciting to be there, right? They're doing all kinds of things in the community. They're doing all kinds of stuff in the church. They have this event going on, they have this program, that program, there. He knows their works. They have things going on, but what does he say to them? You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. You're thinking, wait a minute, I see them. They're doing all these things. Mm-mm. What matters is their spirit. And this church was spiritually dead. There are numerous times that Jesus, he implies the truth about our spiritual deadness. When a guy comes up to him and says, oh, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you wherever you're going to go. I'm going to be there. And he says, but Can I go home and can I bury my father first? In Luke 9:60, he says to this guy, he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, that seems like, man, that's cruel, right? Man's father is dead and Jesus won't let him go and bury him. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that, but he's not being that brash. He's trying to show this young man that what's important is that let the dead bury the dead. There are people who are spiritually dead who will bury the dead. If God is calling you in your spirit to be spiritually alive, why would you worry about somebody who's spiritually dead and physically dead? Let those who are not of the Spirit bury him. Because you've got something more important to do. Because your spirit is alive. If you want to follow me, your spirit is alive. You need to go proclaim the kingdom of God, which is more important than burying your father who's dead. And we may think that's cruel, but it's not. It's true. The spiritually dead can bury the spiritually dead. Believe me, the physically dead do need to be buried. But it's more important to proclaim the kingdom of God. We also see the implication of it in the prodigal son. When the son is gone and the son comes back and the father is praising and he's to say, this is what he says in Luke 15:24. He says, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. So Jesus sees humanity in many different ways, but one way he sees it is in two parts. There are those who are merely born once. And they live out their lives thinking they are alive, but they are spiritually dead. And then there are those who are born twice. once in the flesh by their mother and their father. And then they are born of the Spirit, born again by the Spirit and by Jesus and by the Father. Those who are born twice will see the kingdom of God. Those that are born once will not. Our natural dead state cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because here was what Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In our flesh, we cannot understand God. We try. We try. Man, I'm smart. I can figure anything out, right? I can read scripture, get it all figured out. Not in my flesh, I can't. If I can figure out anything that God is telling me, it's because the Holy Spirit has made me spiritually alive and my spirit searches it and understands it. We cannot understand and see the kingdom of God unless we have been born twice, born again. So how do we do it? How are we born again? Because unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Understand that as sinners, we are spiritually dead until we receive spiritual life through our faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we are born again, is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about this in a later sermon, I think in a week, next week's maybe, or the week, 2 weeks from now, or 3 weeks from now. I got to remember, I've been writing them. We're going to talk about faith. What does it mean to have faith in Christ? But we need to have faith in Him. And what the Bible says, this is like a rebirthing. I'm being born again. That's why, I don't know, if you've ever been with somebody, when they first accept Christ, it's exciting. It's like what Kelly and Aaron are going to experience on Friday. When the baby is taken from her womb, and it's exciting, the baby's here. For a while, it's exciting. It'll get rough for a while after that. But it's still exciting. It's exciting when you have a new birth, a rebirth, a combat coming to Jesus kind of birth, a spiritual birth. It's exciting. Only those that have been born again and have their sins forgiven and have a relationship with God will be the ones who actually see the kingdom of God. And I don't just mean future. I mean now. Understand, we can see God's kingdom now. We can see it around us. We can see it here. We are part of the kingdom. We can see God working in His kingdom. It's here, but not yet. But even more so, we are the ones who are going to see the kingdom and be in the kingdom. If we have been reborn. Because it's foolishness to those who have not been spiritually reborn. I dare you to go out onto the street, to go to your workplace and say, hey guys, let me tell you about this. This is what's going to happen. They're like, oh, you're crazy. Unless they are, you know, been brought up in the church and they experienced it. Now you may not so much here, go to California. Go to New York City. And try to do that. They'll think you're crazy. Yeah, you're one of those crazy Christians. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace. God gives it to us. It's grace. By grace through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. God gives us the grace to be born again. It's not because I did anything. There's nothing I could do. I cannot be good enough. It's not because I'm such an awesome person or we're such awesome people that God forgave us. He loved us when we were still sinners. We were still terrible people when He loved us. And He gives us grace and we accept Him. And we're made new and we're born again. Grace is unmerited favor. I did nothing to get it. It was given to me as a gift from God. I didn't deserve it. But God gives it to us anyways when we trust in Christ. You did nothing to be born in the flesh. You did not, as a little zygote, decide, hey, I am so perfect, I am going to be a baby, and I'm going to grow up in this woman, and she's going to give birth to me, and their life will be wonderful, because they have me in it. That didn't happen. Same thing, we can't make ourselves perfect enough. We can't follow enough rules to make ourselves perfect enough for God to give us eternal life. To be born again. It happens because it's a free gift from God. Now, my result of that is, since I am born again, and since I love Christ and I love God so much, I will follow His commandments. I'll strive to follow His commandments. It's not that we do good things to earn being born again. By trusting Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for our sins and who died on the cross, that means we are born again. I trust Him to save me because I can't do it myself. So what does that look like? We've talked about that we must be born again. We've talked about how do we do it? Why do we do it now? What does it look like? What's the end result? What is the result of all this? And the best place to look at this, the best way I have found is to look at Colossians 3. We'll start with verses 1 through 4. We'll kind of go through these here. It says, if you then have been raised with Christ, in other words, if you have been born again, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of this earth, for you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have been born again. Your fleshly life is done. It's dead. It's gone. Don't worry about the flesh. Don't worry about the world. Don't deal with things of the world. You deal with them. You live in them. We're in it, but not of it. And you have to deal with your daily life, and you're trying to survive. But that's not your main focus. Your main focus are the things above. What does God want? What does Jesus want? What do they want me to do? What do they want me to see? Where do they want me to go? Too many of us live our lives for me. What's good for me? What do I want? What do I want? God says, no, you died to that. Now live for me. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. When Jesus comes back and He is our life now and then, we will be with Him in glory. We are to seek the things that are above. In other words, God has purposes for you in your life. You need to find out what they are, and you need to fulfill them, and you need to follow them, and you need to grow in Christ. It is your responsibility to do that, not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. And if you're like, well, I just don't want to do those things, then I would question your salvation. I'm not questioning it. You need to question your salvation. And you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because you are in the hands of a vengeful and angry God who can obliterate you with a heartbeat. We need to understand. We need to have that fear and awe of God and understanding that He has great things for us. We have this freedom in Christ, but we don't need to take it for granted. My kids have freedom with me. They can do some things, but they at times are taking this week especially, they've taken some things for granted. And we've had to have a come to Jesus moment. Had it this week. And believe me, I've had my come to Jesus moments with him. When he says, Christopher, I made you. I can take you back in a heartbeat. You can be done. You need to do what you're told. And this is what you're told to do. Whatever it is. And I need to follow it. I need to be obedient. He has purposes in his life. They're not mine. They need to be made mine, but my own, I want to do what I want to do. And it's not what the world tells me I should do. The world will tell you you've got to succeed. You've got to do this. Hogwash. You may succeed in business, but it's because of what Christ has done in you, not because of what you have done or what the world has done. Is that part of God's plan for you? And it may be. But we need to ask him, and we need to trust him, and we need to live in him. It goes on in Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. These are the things that we have died to. These are the things we must put aside. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions. Now, it's not that I can't be passionate about something, but it's about being passionate about something that leads me away from Christ. If I am so passionate about football, but that's all I talk about, and I never share the gospel with any of my friends that are passionate just like me, that's a passion I shouldn't have. I could be passionate about gardening, and I am. But if that takes me away from Christ, it's a wrong passion. So passions, evil desires, covetousness. Do I want what everybody else wants? When somebody gets something that I don't have, am I jealous, or do I praise God that he blessed them? Covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, this is why the wrath of God is coming. It says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. We were once walking in these ways when you were living in them. But now, you must, again, demanding that you put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. What is slander? Slander is talking bad about people. Who are you to judge them? You cannot judge them because you do the same things they do. And you're just as bad as they are. Don't talk about people unless you're going to lift them up. Obscene talk from your mouth. It's a problem today. Watch what you say. And you say, well, they're just words. Yeah, they are just words. But do they bring honor and glory to God, or are they just words that are coarse? And I'm sorry, the world is full of it. You can't watch a TV show today without it coming on. And it's not that I'm being prudish, or that I think those words are, you know, it's just a word. I understand that. But it says, do not let any obscene talk come out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Don't, you used to do these things. Don't. And you've put on the new self. You've been born again, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. We have been born again into the likeness of Christ. What does Paul tell us in Romans? He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. See, if you live doing all these things, you will die. Not just physical, but spiritually. But if you are born again, you don't have to worry about the second death. The second death is separation from God. We don't have to worry about that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We must push those things to death. Look at the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. Why? Because God's wrath is coming. We don't preach it enough. I don't preach it enough. God's wrath is coming on this world. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. It's coming. Will it come in my lifetime? I certainly hope so. Will it not? Well, if it doesn't, then that was God's plan. But I'm going to live today like it's coming tomorrow. Jesus will return, and he will judge the world for the deeds of the flesh. He's going to judge this world for what it has been doing. We are to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. We must not lie to each other. These are the same thing. These things are the very things that the world is doing day in and day out. We are to be different than the world. We're to be different than the flesh. Because you and I need to be renewed daily and grow in Christ daily. And grow in our knowledge of him. But see, it's not just about eliminating those things. It's not just about putting all those things away, because we can put those things away and what'll happen? They'll creep back in. Because we haven't filled ourselves with something better. You know? I'm trying to find a good alternative to ice cream. Because if I just go cold turkey on ice cream, I'm going to have an issue. Because I love ice cream. I was talking in class, I have the spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift, but the spiritual gift of Dairy Queen. I can tell you where there's a Dairy Queen just about any town I walk into. I'm like, there's a Dairy Queen here somewhere. I can feel it. But I need to replace that with something better. So what do we replace those things with? And we find out later, again, in Colossians 3, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones. We've been chosen by God. He's saying, you've been chosen. You're important. You're needed. You're loved. Put these on. We're holy and beloved. Compassionate. We need to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Don't like that one. We need to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. See, our lives must be marked by these things. People need to look at us and say, they're different. There's something about that guy. There's something different about him. He's compassionate. He doesn't get into arguments. He's humble. She's loving. She doesn't talk about other people. And I know there's issues going on in their lives, but they don't sit there and complain. They're patient and they're meek. Our lives need to be marked with that. We must forgive each other when we are wronged. Don't hold a grudge. And then he says in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Why do you think we spent 9 weeks talking about loving God with everything you have and loving our neighbors? Because love is the glue that holds all of these together. If you don't love, you will not do these things. But if you love, you will do these things. You will be meek. You'll have humility. You'll be patient. You'll be kind. You'll have a loving heart. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I'm glad that says that, because I'm telling you, the peace of Chris just doesn't rule and doesn't good. It's not that much. I don't have that much peace. But what I do have is the peace of Christ that rules my heart. I've taken in my flesh and I've put that away and I have peace. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Parts of my body are falling apart. I have issues. I'm discovering some this last week. I'll find out more in another week. And I had to come to grips with the fact that, okay, God, whatever you're going to do, do it. I have peace about it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, you got to know it first, so you better be reading scripture. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sang spiritual songs today. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's just what I stated in my sermon. What is love? Go back and listen to it if you didn't get to hear it. It's online. Or if you need a copy of it, if you're not online, we can make a CD of it. Go back and listen to it. About everything else, we must put on love. The love of Christ must rule in our hearts, and we need to always be thankful. And finally, he ends in verse 17, whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do must be done in the name of Jesus Christ, and we must be thankful to God every day. That is what being born again looks like. So are you born again? You know that you're born again when you know in your heart you don't desire those things you used to do. You don't desire those things of the world. You know in your heart that you're born again when you see God, you want His thing, you want what's better for you. But you have to let go. You have to surrender. You have to surrender your own strength, your own pride, your own stubbornness, your own ideas, your own plans. You gotta surrender all of it. Because humanly, you cannot do it. And you have to trust that the Holy Spirit's gonna lead you, and God's gonna make it possible you through the grace and through the love you have of Christ, that your will become His will. Meaning that His will, which is correct, will come and will overpower your will, and your will be put aside. That's what it means to be born again. Seeking God's kingdom first. So this is my prayer. my prayer for this church and my prayer for you as God's people and for my beloved congregation. I love you so much. I want this for you so bad. As I was reading this, this is what I want, my prayer. And this is from Ephesians, where Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. I pray that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Have your eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. I hope that you know that you are precious to Him and that He is calling you to a greater purpose than you could ever imagine. And that you would know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. If you're not born again, if today you're looking at yourself and I'm still stuck in that stuff, it's time. He may come back tomorrow. He may come back next year. He may come back after you're dead. It doesn't matter. What matters is that He loves you. He's given you a purpose. He wants you to put aside all these things and be born again. Today's the day. And if you've said the prayer and you've done all that stuff and you're trying and you just stumble and fall, that's okay. We all do. I do. I make mistakes left and right all the time. I'll probably make many of them before this day is out. But tonight when I go to bed, before I go to bed, I'll ask God to forgive me for those stupid things I've done and how I've not listened to Him when I should. And when I get up in the morning, I'm going to pray that God, please help me today. Help me to live for You and not for me. That's being born again. Because every day He makes it a little easier. And I get to put aside that one and work on another one. Put aside that one and work on another one. Until one day I'm standing before Him and He'll say, "You're done." And I'll say, "Yay! Finally! It's been a struggle, Lord, but it's been worth it because I've been focusing on You the whole time. And boy, what you've done in my life is amazing." That's what I want for you. But you need to surrender to God and allow Him to rule in your life and be born again. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Lord, I can't stress how important it is that we be born of the Spirit. It's more than just this prayer that we pray and say, you know, "God, forgive me for my sins and come into my life." And while that can happen and that's important, Lord, it's everything after. It's the surrendering daily, Lord, to You and growing in Your grace and growing in understanding of You. That's what it's about. And Lord, there are days I do and days I don't. And Father, forgive me for those days that I don't and push me on to be more, have more days that I do. Seek You out. Father, I want that to be the prayer of all of us, that we just come to You and lay ourselves at Your feet and say, "Father, change me. Lead me, guide me, show me. Show me what is right and what is real." We thank You, Father. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. Help us to listen more. Help us to love more, because that holds it all together. And may we bring You glory. May we be thankful, even in the times of trouble, of how awesome You are, and bring glory to Your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.